But turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we're at today, 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to continue our ambassador series. We're so thankful that you guys are here. Amen. You've chosen to live not in fear, but in faith. Paul says we live by faith and not by sight. But we've been seeing things a little differently, right? This past week has been one crazy week. And so you've gone to the grocery store, you know what I'm talking about. But we're so thankful you're here because there's nothing like experiencing church life. When we're here together, we're singing together, we're praying together. Got an email from last night from the Samaritan's Purse. Franklin Graham put out an urgent request. I guess the president called for a national day of prayer for today. And so we've been praying and singing and worship, but don't let that stop you from praying for our nation. And because our nation, our people's lives have been, you know, adjusting big time, right? Changing everything from vacations to work week to church to everything. There's been a lot of adjustments going on. March Madness, they've tried to cancel March Madness, but we're experiencing March Madness, right? It is absolutely crazy. People are panicking. People are living in fear. Due to all these things. And so as people of God, we have to what? Choose to trust. Choose to continue to, like, you know, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to love you and serve you and be thankful for every day that you give to me. And so we just got to stay strong in the midst of all this, right? And shine as people of hope and peace through all of this. And so, but I just want to thank you guys for being here. So I hope you're there in 2 Corinthians 5. I know due to a lot of things coming up, we're just probably at the front end of these things from what's taking place in Europe and is coming on this way. So we don't know what this week is going to bring. And so just please stay connected to our Facebook or our website or emails to just get notifications. So we've canceled a lot of things out for the next couple of weeks. We've got spring break coming up anyway, so we've just kind of canceled things just for people just to be safe. And so there's nothing wrong with taking precautionary measures just to keep people safe because that's what our officials are trying to tell us to do. So we just want to honor that. But we just want to thank the Lord that we get to meet. Amen. And I believe we're under 250, so we're good to go. We're good to go. We've been talking about being ambassadors for Christ. And I think in moments like this in the world, this is where we shine the brightest as people of God. Because we can be people of love and grace and truth in the midst of chaotic times, right? And so people may be asking, why aren't you worried about this, all this? It's like, well, I really have nothing to worry about. Because everything is settled in my life, in my soul, in my spirit. I've got really nothing to worry about. And so I know where I'm going. And so last week we talked about the eternal house that Jesus has prepared for us. We have this eternal life to look forward to. And so we've got a perspective on the trials that face us in this life, right? So God is always at work shaping and conforming us to the image of Christ. That's His main goal. And so if we understand that, we can take these troubles that hit us, whether surgery or things going on, man, we can just take it with grace. And knowing that God's at work, this is just all temporary what we're going through. It's all temporary, right? So today we just want to get a clear perspective on motives. Last week we looked at fixing our focus. And so today we just want to look at 2 Corinthians 5 where Paul is defending motives for ministry. And so in chapter 1 he's defending his change of plan. So if you read 1 Corinthians 16, he tells them, hey, I hope to come to you before winter. In chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I couldn't come because of all of the chaos in my life. And I'm trying to explain all the troubles we were facing, all the adjustments that we've had to make. And people got upset with Paul because he didn't come before winter. So Paul had to defend himself. This is why I couldn't come. Don't get mad. And so just like when they canceled March Madness basketball, I was like, no! My favorite time of the year. But now they're going to no fans. We can show the game with no fans. So I wonder how that's going to play for the players. You know, if it's like a pickup game. So I don't know. We'll take it in stride, whatever the Lord gives us, right? And so I can choose to be mad, or I can choose to just accept the crazy in my life, and chaos and all the adjustments, right? And so all of us are going to have to make adjustments. So then secondly, in chapters 2 and 3, he defends the message of hope and his ministry of the new covenant that transforms people's lives. We get to be part of what God is doing to help people in their lives being changed. Isn't that awesome? I think that's an awesome time we live in, right? Because the Old Testament kind of just leaves us with laws and traditions and rituals that point us to Jesus. And now Jesus says, I'm fulfilling everything. Now I want you to go and do ministry and touching people's lives, reaching people, discipling people, helping people, caring for people, serving people. So today we're going to look at 6 reasons why to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Because sometimes our motives, why we do what we do, come into question sometimes, right? Sometimes they're like glasses that we wear. Our eyes get fixed, but our glasses are like, well, there's smudges on them. They're blurry now. Now that I've got my eyes fixed, it's my glasses. My lenses that I'm seeing life through is smudgy. Right? You ever been there? It's like, I got to clean my glasses. I got to clean my motives. I want my eyes on the Lord, but sometimes why I do what I do has to be changed and cleaned sometimes. So Paul has given us 6 reasons or 6 motives to serve the Lord. If you remember from last week in verse 9, he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether at home in the body or away from it. And so Paul's whole goal, his whole filter in life was filtered through that one question. Is my life pleasing to the Lord? Or will what I'm going to do please the Lord? Right? So if we just ask that one question, it's going to help us filter life. And so Paul gives us 6 reasons or 6 motives that really please the Lord. We're going to see in verses 10 through 20. So motivations for ministry or for life. And let me ask you just a question. What motivates you? What gets you out of bed? Here lately, it's been a little dog named Diesel. Chocolate little brown thing. And I've raised several dogs in our past. I love dogs. I've raised several dogs, had 4 or 5 dogs. And so I can speak and understand dog now. And so about 5:36 in the morning, I hear this. So how would you interpret that? I gotta go outside, I gotta go potty. Because we kennel him up, and so we hear that, and it's like, oh, so I don't need an alarm clock anymore, I got this little dog. So then my wife will sometimes put him in the bed, and he will run towards me and just sniff and lick me till I get up. So she's kind of crazy about that, and so she likes to play games, and so she just put him on the bed, and she knows exactly what he's gonna do. He comes and sniffs me. Licks me all over my face and says, time to get up, Andy! Time to get up! So that's what's been getting me out of bed lately. So some people think of it in different things. They use motivational speakers to keep them going. Or find videos or stories of success to help keep them going, right? Because life gets hard. I need something to get me through this hardship or these tough times, right? And so there's all kinds of motivational videos or songs or things that just keep us going, right? Sometimes it's people's assessment of time that gets them going. Like, I know I have just but a short time and I want to invest it in. That's their motivation. I want to invest my time in it. Because I know I have just this life to use for the Lord. Other people have motives to where I just want to gain more in life. They are driven. They get out of bed. They get up early. They're just driven to gain more. Have more money. Have more of this. Have more. Have more. You probably met people like that. They're just driven and motivated to just get more. Have more. Maybe it's a health scare that motivates you. You go to a doctor and find something because you're going to have to make changes. So things motivate you to make those necessary changes. Sometimes those are hard things to hear. Maybe you're at school and the only thing that motivates you is your gym teacher. Well, I don't want to run today. You better get online and run today. Your grade's at stake, right? Gym teachers are good motivational speakers for us. Sometimes our parents motivate us to get better grades. They give us incentives, right, kids? Hey, well, hey, if you get in grades, well, you get $20. If you get an A every A, you get $20. And so on and so forth. And so kids are like, yeah, I get $20. And Lucas figured out, he's like, I don't care. I'll work for money. I'll do other things. My grades, I don't care about my grades. Sorry if you're watching online, Lucas himself. Sometimes it's, as parents, we have other incentives. We take things away. We ground them. We threaten ground them if they don't do certain things, or chores or whatnot. And so it's amazing how parenting develops. You kind of use incentives or threatening. You ever find yourself doing that? Yes, everybody's afraid to say yes on that one. It's like, I don't want to be called out on that one. But Paul gives us six motivations, and his first one, his number one motivation was verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, or while in the body, whether good or bad. So the judgment seat of Christ is the rewards seat, or the rewards judgment. And that is for believers only. That's for Christians only. And so the great white throne judgment in Revelation 21 talks about the judgment for unbelievers. And so Paul is talking about, as ambassadors for Christ, we are all going to experience the judgment seat of Christ, where our motives will be judged, not our sin. Our sin has been judged once and for all at the cross. Amen. He's not going to rewind all of our past, future, and present sins there before us, before all of heaven. He's like, no! He's going to reward us or not reward us based on our motives and our responsibilities for serving Him while we're still here. Okay? This is a very important aspect to Christians and why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. Because all of us will give an account. Why do we keep accurate records for our taxes? Because we know we're going to have to give an account. That's a pun, right? An accounting hand. All right. But we all have to give an account. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks more about this in chapter 4. He talks about our motives being revealed on that day. That's what will come into play. Where Jesus asks us personally, let me just show you what I have seen with your motives. Why aren't you served? Why didn't you serve me? And why did you serve? So can we serve the Lord with bad motives? Yes, we can. I just want to touch on a couple of those. Jesus says in Matthew 6, He says, people can fast and pray and give only to be seen by men. He said, and they will have men's reward, but they won't have my approval. Those who fast in secret, those who pray in secret, those who give in secret, will be rewarded by their heavenly Father, who sees everything, who sees the motive. Some people think of, you know, hey, what's in it for me? Are you asking me to volunteer? What's in it for me? Well, ministry is about serving others, not about serving yourself. Right? You can't come to serving the Lord. It's like, well, what's in it for me? Or what do I have to give up? If we understand what Jesus did for us, and this is Paul's main object lesson, that I'm going to adjust and do whatever is needed because of what Jesus did for me. He's the greatest thing in my life. So why wouldn't I adjust different things to serve Him? So what are some right motives that Jesus approves of? Well, Paul says, do everything in love. Do everything in love and out of love, right? If love is my main motivation for God and for people, then I'm right, right? And that's the two greatest commandments, right? The whole Bible hangs on those two things. So if I get that part of my life right, everything will flow right for me. I expect nothing in return, right? Lord, whatever you bless me with, I'm just going to love you. I'm just going to love people. I expect nothing in return. I have no expectation from what people may give. I'll be a blessing to them. It's like, well, why weren't they a blessing to me? You can't have that kind of attitude, right? We got to serve the Lord no matter what. Because we have to give an account in the future. Now, presently, He already knows our motives. Can He correct our motives now? Yes, that's His goal. He wants you to make sure your motives are in check, right? So the Holy Spirit helps us do that, right? So He filters our motives to make sure we're doing everything out of love. But make preparations for this day. A lot of people are making preparations for weeks to come, but never give any preparation to their spiritual life. That's sad. Very sad. Everything is temporary. Up there, everything's eternal. And my rewards from what I get down here are eternal. Why wouldn't I invest in eternal things? Our paychecks are temporary. We know this, right? That's why we have to keep working. They don't last. But our rewards will last. We have to think about these things. Secondly, then he says, verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men, but we are as plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. What we're seeing is an unhealthy fear in our society, right? We've dealt with viruses, we've dealt with different things in the past. Many of you have lived long enough in this life and known, hey, we've been through a lot of these kinds of things before. It's just on a bigger scale, and media is on a bigger scale, and things are going crazy, and it's a real thing. People are dying, yeah. It's a real thing, and we need to take precautions. But there's an unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear paralyzes me. It motivates me to just stay stuck and frozen and be afraid to do anything. That's unhealthy. Healthy fear says, you know what, I know what's at stake, but I'm going to trust God in the midst of it all. I'm going to continue to obey God. I'm going to continue to minister. I'm going to continue to, if I get sick, then God can heal me, can touch my life. Don't let fear paralyze you or torment you. 1 John 4 says, fear has torment. But perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Now Solomon in Proverbs talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. So the starting point to living a smart life is what? To have a healthy fear of the Lord. And Paul says, we know what it is like to fear the Lord. To have a healthy fear of the Lord, right? Because we know we're going to give an account before Him. We need to have that healthy fear that motivates us to continue to obey and respect the Lord. And so if I choose not to fear the Lord, then guess what? I'm not living very wisely. You know, we have smart water, we have smart cars, we have smart phones, we have all these kind of smart devices, but where are the smart people in this life? I want to do a series just on smart people. Right? How to be smart is this. So Solomon says, the wisest person on the fear the Lord. That's the beginning point. Have a healthy respect for God. I'm so thankful that our president called for a national day of prayer today. He has the guts to say, you know what? We're going to pray. Our nation needs to pray. Not just for ourselves, but for other countries too. I'm not trying to be political. I'm not trying to be pro anything. I'm just trying to thank the Lord that we have somebody saying something like that. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul says, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of soundness. So whenever we are afraid, have an unhealthy fear, guess what? We can say, that's not of God. Right? That's not what the Lord gave me. He does give us a healthy fear that keeps us going. I remember when we did the Grand Canyon hike and we have a family that's going to get me to go on one. And I remember going to the rim there and looking down because they have no guardrails. 8,000, 10,000 feet down, straight down. I was like, walked away and put my back on the rock. And it's just like, I just want to stay here for a minute. I just had an anxiety attack. You know what I mean? It's like, whoa, I'm getting ready to hike down that far. No guardrails, headlamp on, wife with me saying, we can do it. Like, yeah, right. You're going to be doing it alone. I'm going to drive back. But she knew I was in panic mode, had an unhealthy fear, right? But I had a respectful fear because that's real. That makes sense? But I had to face that fear and just take one step at a time down and one step up. All we got to do is just take one step down, just keep moving, right? And just keep getting past your fears. Just keep moving. Whenever you get stuck in your spiritual life, it's probably because you're afraid. Some people don't serve the Lord because they're afraid. Some people are going to say, what if I fail? What if this? What if this? And they go through a whole mental battle of just saying, what if? What if? What else can I do? I just won't do it. And fear just stops me from serving you. Noah, notice this verse in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in what kind of fear? In holy fear, built an ark to save his family. So holy fear motivates me, right, to do something. God has warned me of things not yet seen. He didn't even know what rain was, what a boat was. Lord, what's an ark? What are you going to use an ark for? I want you to build it. How big? There's no way we can build it that big. There's just me and my three boys. But he moved with Holy Spirit and worked every day to save his family. And I think in these last days that we're living in, one of the enemy's great attacks is going to be on our family. We're already seen. He knows he has a short time, and so he's going to go after the people of God. But us in holy fear, we're going to fight for our family. Amen. We're going to fight for them because they're worthy of being fought for, prayed for, witnessed to, challenged to serve the Lord. And Paul says we know what it is to fear the Lord. That's why we persuade people. As ambassadors, we can't just live the Christian life in silence. Yes, our deeds speak for themselves out of love and all of these things, but we have to share and know Jesus too, right? We have to speak. We have to persuade people. You need to get right with God. You need to have forgiveness in your life. You need to have peace and hope in your life. And that's through Jesus Christ. Because He's the only one that's offering. He can give it to you. You can also give them a God question. It's like, here, read this. With all the questions answered for you. Go through this. Read through this. Challenge and persuade people. But also know perfect love casts out fear. Don't live in torment another day of your life. Amen? Thirdly, the love of Christ should compel us. The third motive. The love of Christ should compel you. So you may be thinking, well, how can I love and fear the Lord at the same time? Healthy fear leads to healthy love. Because I know the one I fear, I know the one that I love. That makes sense? If I don't know them, I'm never going to love them. But if I know them and what they are like, then I'm going to respect them and love them. Right? Some of us might not quite get fear, but always seek to understand God's love for you. If you just get that right, fear is going to be gone, right? So perfect love casts out fear. Because it's a healthy fear. Well, how did Jesus show His perfect love for me? Convince me. All right. Notice verse 13, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for who? Themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. The word compel simply means pressure to move. So for example, if I put pressure on this podium, enough pressure, it's going to move, right? But if I don't put enough pressure on it, it's just going to hold still. So Paul is simply saying, God's love, Christ's love compels me, pushes and pressures me to move. Right? His love pushes me. Sometimes we just need a push in our life, right? Lord, just give me a push. And He's like, well, my love is trying to push you into things. And once we understand His love, we no longer need a push. We just naturally do it. Make sense? If we struggle with, man, I wonder if God really loves me, we're never going to serve Him. If I fully understand how much He loves me, then it's naturally that I'm going to flow out of that into serving Him. So Paul says in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. He says, like, if you're going to pursue one thing in this life, know and understand how much He loves you. Well, how much does He love me? He went to the cross for you. The King of Heaven came from earth, came to heaven from earth to give His life for you. That's amazing. And if that doesn't motivate you to serve Jesus, nothing will. Nothing will. Jesus told us all the time, God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever loves me, He says, will also follow me. Whoever follows me will also serve me. It's a natural outflow of knowing His love. And I wonder if people, why they don't serve the Lord is because they don't really love Him. That breaks our hearts. Well, how can you not love the one who loves you sacrificially? Unbreakable kind of love, even eternal love and perfect love. How can you not? You see, if we love ourselves, then we will live for ourselves. We live for self, we serve ourselves. But if we love Jesus, then we will live for Jesus and serve Him. All because we know Him. We know His love for Him. Now let it fill this jar of clay. But it's still out of my life. The next three motives, we're just going to touch on Number four, a perspective change on people. He says in verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. See, the moment we accept Christ, He gives us a perspective change. We see life a little bit differently. We see people a little bit differently. We're burdened for people's souls. We pray for people to come to know Jesus. It's like, well, where did that come from? From the Jesus who you just accepted and received into your life. He wants you to minister to people. It's like, well, they're far from God. Yes! God's going to use you to try to reach them. You have a different perspective on people. People aren't just people. You see them as lost or blind and needing a shepherd like Jesus. Or sick, needing to be made well. You have a perspective. You know, the whole coronavirus and people getting infected and you know, people get cancer, people get this, and we hear news of all these kinds of things. And so, do you know what there's a greater problem of? This world has a sin problem. It's infected everything. And people need the cure. They need Jesus. Fifthly, there's a positional change in man. Notice verse 17, probably a very popular verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's the positional change. He is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 18 says, all this is from God. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Right? That's our story. But it was a once kind of thing, right? I'm no longer outside of Christ. Now I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. And Christ wants to use this life to live His life for you. You know, collectively we're called the body of Christ. The mystical body of Christ. When Christ was here, He lived in a physical body, right? And so when He ascended on high, He told the church, the mystical body, hey, keep doing what I've been doing. What? Yeah, because I'm in you now, but even though I'm gone, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you do what I've been doing. And it took a while for the disciples to get that, just like it does for us. But once we get that, it's like, now I understand the mission of the church. Right? Collectively, we will be held accountable for the ministry that Jesus gave us. Ministry and message of reconciliation. Which is the verses, next verse. But the positional change in me to motivate me to live a life of gratitude and service, you say, why? Because think about this. The King of Heaven didn't just come 2,000 years ago and die on the cross, and we just look back at that and we're just fascinated by it. No, the person that hung on that cross, the person who was wrapped in those clothes in the grave, the person who came out of the grave, the person who ascended on high and sits at the right hand of the Father, He came to me personally and touched my life. You read the Gospels and He came to all different kinds of people or situations and that was me! That's me in the story! That's what He did for me! He changed my life eternally. It made me positionally in Christ. And once I'm in Christ, then Romans 8 says, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Famine, nor sickness, nor what, nothing can separate you. All because there's been a positional change in my life. I have new desires, I have a new purpose, I have a new mission, I have a new mindset. And so Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is Christ. My whole goal in life is to please Him and to let Jesus be lived for me. That's it. That's a nutshell, right there. tweet that. Right? And lastly, an entrusted ministry and message. Notice verse 18 to 20. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, representing here on earth, as though God were making his appeal through us. Key word is through. So when God lives in heaven, how is he speaking today? Through his word, through us. Through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The greatest message you could ever tell somebody is Jesus loves you. Right? This I know, for the Bible tells me. And because he loves you and died for you and rose again for you, the greatest response you can have is just be made right with him. Make sense? He's the cure, so if we're sick, we've got to go through the cure. And he's entrusted this ministry and message to us. As we play our closing song. You know, I don't know what the weeks are going to entail ahead, as we talked about a little bit. As we've seen the COVID spread throughout different parts of the country and world. I got to thinking, you know, why isn't there news reports on where hope is being spread? Where love is being spread, where people are infected with Jesus, there's revivals going on. There's an outbreak of the Holy Spirit going on. Why aren't we recording that? We're so worried about this disease when we're not even spreading things in the right way. Let's be ambassadors today. So be safe, be smart. Let's go spread the love of Jesus. Amen. Let's fear Jesus more than anything else. Let's love Jesus more than anything else. Let's love others the way that we're supposed to. Let's get back to just simple thanking Jesus and building our life upon his word, getting our motives right and serving him. Amen. Are you shaken today? Shaken by fear or shaken by his great love for you? Amen. That's what we ought to be shaken by. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, whenever we doubt your love, Lord, just help us see the cross of you. Help us see the change you've made in our life. Lord, help us to see what you've called us to, our eternal home. Lord, help us to lift our eyes a little bit higher than what's going on around us. With our souls, Lord, just a little bit higher than the panic around us. Lord, help us to use these moments to be faithful ambassadors. To simply know you and know the truth and know what's going on and be able to bring Jesus into the conversation. Father, help us to put our trust in you and help others put their trust. To have that firm foundation in this earth. Because we know, Lord, that this earth will be shaken one day when you come back. But you're going to make all things new. And so we look forward to that. Lord, help us go in peace. Help us be filled with your love today. Help us just to be walking in your love enough. We pray this in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you. Blessings on you. Be safe.